Welcome to the May 1st edition of the First EPC Sermon Podcast. If you've been listening for the past few weeks, or if you heard last week's message from Elder Joe Plemon, you know that First EPC is going through a time of transition. During this time, one of our church members, Mark Kirk, has agreed to fill the pulpit and bring a series of messages from Philippians. Today's message is titled, The Partakers of Grace. If you have your Bible, turn to Philippians chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. Here's Mark.
Well, good morning. Y'all seem a little stiff. It's okay. We'll get there, all right? So, elders, I want to say, first of all, that I appreciate you allowing me this opportunity to basically be in the pulpit for the next few weeks as we bring a little continuity and just some time as we are in this time of transition, something maybe familiar. So I figured that I was the best choice for that since I was the best looking. And y'all would appreciate having somebody like this in the pulpit. So we took a vote and I won. And I'm just kidding. So I appreciate that. Joe, I there's one thing that I do want to say that it was a little thing that you probably didn't even realize that you said last week. So that just really kind of gave me a good charge. So you said our very own Mark Kirk, right? I don't know if you meant to do that or not, because most people won't claim me, right? And so, but I want you all to know that we haven't been members here very long. We've been attending for, I guess it'll be going on 2 years this fall. And we love this church. My family loves this church. And so that doesn't mean this building or these programs. This means you all. And so some of you all are actually friends of mine. They won't claim me. Joe, I appreciate that you will. They won't claim me. But I do want to say that I was a little disconcerted this past week or so as I was included in on a text message thread that just got a little nefarious. And there was some things that I'm just a little uncomfortable with. And at the end of the text, it was, welcome to the real EPC. And so I just want you all to know, I fit right in with you crazy bunch, you know what I mean? And so I appreciate you all. Hey, we are going to be in Philippians for the next few weeks. So I pray that you bring your Bibles, that you walk through this with me. In this time of transition that we are in as a church body, we need to understand that there is one goal that we have. Now, the issue comes when we get a group of people together is that we usually can agree upon what that goal is most of the time. We can agree on what that is. And in the church, we usually can agree that our goal and our main emphasis is to bring glory to God the Father, the Son, Jesus Christ, and His Holy Spirit. That everything that we are to do here is to bring Him glory. I think that we can all agree on that. The issue is, usually comes when we talk about the method of how we do that. And as a church, what we need to do is we need to become united in how we are going to honor and glorify Christ in everything that we do. So I want us to walk through Philippians for the next few weeks. As we look at this and as Paul is talking to this church and shows us how this church is unified and shows us where this church can grow, we're going to walk through this. So let's just take just one quick second. Let's understand what the context of Philippians is, where he's coming from, why he's speaking, some of those things, and then we'll jump right into it, okay? Paul is in prison. This is later on in Paul's ministry. This is after Paul has made a few missionary journeys and gone and started churches and dealt with churches. And Paul is now headed towards the end of his ministry. And he's in prison in Rome. And he's writing these letters to all of these churches, encouraging them to keep on keeping on, encouraging them to keep the main thing the main thing, encouraging them to keep glorifying and honoring God in everything that they do. And he's in prison, and some of these churches have gotten discouraged because Paul's now been thrown in prison because he's been preaching the gospel. And what a scary thing that here's the guy who has been the missionary, who has been the front man, who has been the face of Christianity throughout the known world, is now in prison for doing exactly what he's asking those churches to do. And some of them had gotten a little distracted from the main purpose. And Paul's kind of reining this in, and he's talking to this church. And the cool thing about it is when we see Paul addressing the Philippians, he loves the Philippians. He is not addressing this church in Philippi like he had addressed any other church. And he is addressing them with love and compassion and grace. He is writing them from prison. He's writing about how they began how in the ministry and how in the gospel they had been right there with him from the very, very beginning, and how he was sure that they were going to continue to do that. When we think about this, this is a letter. And it was meant to be read from start to finish. I'm not going to do that because you would get way bored if I stood here and read this from start to finish. But here's what I'm going to ask of you. I'm going to ask you, over the next few weeks, at least once a week, would you read through Philippians? It take you maybe 10, 15 minutes. It's 4 chapters, but it's a letter. It's meant to be read through from beginning to end. Sometimes when we look at Scripture, we say it's a book. And we look at it and we try to break it off into little pieces. And that's what we're going to do here on Sunday mornings. We're going to break it off into little pieces and we're going to chew on it a little while. We're going to think through it. We're going to look at it. But I'm going to say that the responsibility lies on you to read through the letter from beginning to end. All right? So, let's jump off in here. Paul addresses this church in the first couple of verses. Read with me just the first couple of verses here. Paul says, Paul and Timothy, servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and the deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul addresses them like he addresses no other church. Usually when Paul writes a letter to churches, he has to assert his apostleship. Paul, an apostle called by Jesus Christ, if we look at some of his letters to the Thessalonians, to the Ephesians, we see that he asserts who he is. Here in Philippi, he doesn't have to do that. He had been in Philippi for probably maybe the longest time he had been at any church. And in fact, if we look at Acts chapter 16, we kind of see how that story began and unfolded. And there's some really cool things that happened in Philippi. And the Philippi church, or the church at Philippi, knows who Paul is. He doesn't have to go ahead and assert that. In fact, he uses a very interesting word as he calls himself a servant of Jesus Christ. He calls himself a servant. Now, sometimes in our Western thinking, in our American mind, we want to change that word to mean something like, well, the guy who's paid to do a job. But that's not the word he uses here at all. He actually uses for the word that would mean slave. He was actually using a word that means that he is under the authority and the ownership of Jesus Christ. Now, what's really interesting about this is that you and I, we get a little humanist in this, that we think that we're the center of the universe, and this idea of slavery is really kind of bad. And so we as in history, we've talked about how bad slavery was. And in fact, at the house, I get, we're not your slave. I say, yeah, you're not my slave. So you can go ahead and leave anytime that you want. And then Mandy says, I'm not leaving. And I'm just kidding. We have this negative connotation of what slavery is. And so when we read this and Paul calls himself a slave, we kind of automatically have this reaction where I don't want to be a slave. I don't want to be a slave. But here's the beautiful thing about this. When we place our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, When we ourselves have been born again and enter into his kingdom. Now that doesn't happen when we die. Because he is the king now. And we fall under his authority. It puts us all on level playing ground. We're all servants of Jesus Christ. We're all his possession. We are all under his authority. We're all on level ground. Paul Paul says, me and Timothy, servants of Jesus Christ, we're on level ground. And he says, now to all the saints who are in Philippi. Now, this word also brings that kind of weird connotation to us because some of us have been so exposed to Catholicism. We think about statues and people who are perfect and do miracles and all of these kinds of things. I have to be careful with my adjectives today. And every day, really. Okay. A saint is somebody who has been set apart and separated and is different for a special purpose. And notice that Paul says, all of the saints in Philippi. Folks, if we have placed our faith and trust in Christ, if he has regenerated us, if he has born us anew, if he has changed us, then we are set apart for a different purpose. Each and every one of us have been selected out as his child, as his slave for his purpose. We are saints. We're not perfect. Most of you aren't. Okay, y'all gotta realize that y'all will catch on to the silly sense of humor that I got, okay? Because most of the time I say things and I grew up in pastor churches where it was a little bit of amens, and it's okay to giggle, and it's okay to laugh. It's okay if I point out that somebody is silly and goofy that you point at them in the service and say, yeah, that person. Mr. Jim, they're not getting it yet, are they? It'll be okay. We got weeks, all right? We got weeks. We are all saints. And we have all been set apart for the specific purpose to honor and glorify Christ in everything that we do. We are all saints who have placed their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And he says, I'm writing this letter to you all. I'm writing this to the whole church. I'm not writing this to just specific individuals. I'm writing this letter to the whole church. We've got to get this mentality, folks, that we are a body, that we are a group, that we are a collection. We are many that make up a whole. We are many that make up a whole. We can't just move individually here and individually here and individually here and individually here. We got to move as a whole, all right? We have a large family. The Kirks are a large bunch. In fact, we're kind of like a herd, right? All right? I mean, we're more like a herd. And there are days that I think it wouldn't be better just to buy a 20-foot gooseneck trailer and back it up to the back door. And when we need to go somewhere, we herd them all in. Get them all moving in the same direction. Right? You know? Okay? You get them all moving. And some of you are going, that is a brilliant idea. Amen. There we go. They're learning. They're learning. It may not take weeks. We as a church are a collection. We are a whole. We are not individuals. We are all saints. Now, he does designate two groups inside that church with the overseers and the deacons. Folks, as a body, if we are going to glorify Christ, okay, if we're going to glorify Christ, we're at a time where we're nominating people. You get to nominate who can be. And in fact, the terms this morning in the bulletin are nominate somebody for who? Elder and deacon, right? You can nominate those people to lead this body. Now, a lot of times we think about deacons as not leaders, as servants, But think about what the first deacons did. The first deacons were there to help unify the church. They were agents of unity. Remember, there was a problem. There was a problem in the first church in Acts, and some widows were getting taken care of, and some weren't getting taken care of, and there was a division. And those deacons were called to come in and help unify that. Now listen, I want you all to know that if I am talking specifically about a problem going on in the church, I'm going to go ahead and call it out, okay? And if the elders get on to me for it, I'm glad. Please do. But when I say things like that, I don't necessarily always have anything in mind that's going on. If I do, I'll tell you. And I'm just telling you right now, I don't have anything. I'm just telling you what the scripture says. So I just want to make that clear. Because I'm pretty much so a kind of you get what you see kind of guy. Except on Sundays when I have to put a tie on because these things are made for choking people, right? And dress pants are made for sissies, all right? But I do it because I love you. So he's writing this to the church as a whole, to all the saints. And he says there's going to be some instructions in here for you for elders, and there's going to be some instruction here for you for as deacons. There's going to be instructions here for you as the body. He's writing a letter. And then he begins in verse 3 with kind of a pastoral prayer, so to speak. Look at verse 3 through 6 with me, if you will. He says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to the day of completion. Paul begins to pray and he says, look, when I think of you, I have fond thoughts of you in prayer. When I think of you, I have in my remembrance of you, it brings me joy to think of you. And he says, because. And he's going to tell us why. And he says, because you are, and if you're taking notes, this is one of those places you can write this down, okay? He says, because you are partners in the gospel with me. You are partners in the gospel. He's not talking about one part of the church or another part of the church. He's talking about the whole church here in Philippi and that they are all partners in the gospel. That we are all partners, that we're all in this together. In fact, some versions use the word fellowship. Now, we kind of think of fellowship as that time where we get together and we laugh and we cut up and we eat something or we burn a hot dog together or something like that, right? We think, okay, that fellowship has to do with potluck. But fellowship has to do with the gospel. Partnership has to do with the gospel. It has to do with the good news of Jesus Christ that we can be born again. That we do not have to stay lost and undone in this condition, in this sinful condition. The good news is that Christ, through his grace, has made a way for us to serve God and to glorify and honor him. And we are partners in that. We're all in this together. Growing up, my grandparents, in their living room, behind the TV. Now, I'll show you how old I am. Okay? Because at granddaddy's house, he had the big recliner that sat about 10 feet away from the TV that sat on the floor that had a wooden case around it. All right? That until probably in the early 90s, we were the remote control. Y'all, you folks that are old as I am, you get that. You kids have no idea how bad it was. Behind Granddaddy's TV set this picture of two mules. And I said, Granddaddy, where'd that come from? He said, I found it somewhere in some store. He said, but it reminded me of the two mules that his dad, Papaw had. And I get this picture, and we need to get this picture in mind. By the way, there was a dark brown mule and a white mule in that picture. And we need to get this picture when we think about partners. And somebody gonna get upset. He called us mules on Sunday. But we need to get this picture in our mind of two mules pulling together in the same direction to accomplish a goal. That's what partnership is. Could you imagine if you had, I'm not talking about y'all, I'm making an illustration, okay? So don't get away mad, just go away. And come on now, y'all laugh, that was funny. Could you imagine if you had two mules pulling, not even necessarily in opposite directions, But one just a little bit one way, and one just a little bit the other way, how much drag and how much is not getting accomplished and how much energy is being used. Folks, Paul calls them partners in the gospel. We are partners in the gospel. We gotta get latched together and pull. We gotta get focused and pulled. The cool thing about it is those mules didn't do that by themselves. Somebody was behind them, directing them towards the goal. Whether we like it or not, the biblical structure is that somebody has to lead. Somebody has to lead. Somebody's got to step out and lead. And somebody's got to keep the... Okay, I'm talking about y'all, the mules. Pointed in the right direction. We've got to follow some church leadership. And God has prescribed that that would be the elders. We talk about them as under shepherds. We talk about them, but the scripture talks about them as overseers. Somebody who leads. In America today, and how many of you are like this, that the doctor tells you to do something and the first thing you do is go get on the internet and see if the doctor's right? That dude has spent hundreds of thousands of dollars, right, to go to school. So that all I can do is listen to him and go, I don't believe him, and I'm going to go to the internet and figure out what's really wrong. And y'all are like, well, we know doctors, and they're not very smart. Well, I didn't say they were smart, right? And there's some doctors in here, aren't there? Gosh almighty. We can't let our cultural influence of individuality and knowing better than anybody else be bled into the church. We can't. We can't. Elders, if I say something up here that you don't agree with or that you think is wrong or inappropriate, it'll probably be inappropriate. There's no question there. I'm under your guidance. I'm under your authority. Calm me down. Afterwards, unless it's really bad. But calm me down. Because we're partners in the gospel. We're partners and we're pulling and we're pushing in the same, we're pulling in the same direction to get one goal accomplished. And that's to honor and glorify Christ in everything that goes on within this body. We may disagree about method, but we've got to figure out how to pull together and be partners in the gospel. So he goes on to say, he also says that there's another thing that gives him joy as he prays for them. Look at verse 7. It is right for me to feel this way about you. It's another because. I feel this joy when I pray. It's right for me to feel this way about you because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace. Both in my imprisonment and in my defense and in my confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how I yearn for you with all the affection of Christ Jesus. I wanted to park here for just a minute. You notice that in the bulletin that the title of the sermon is Partakers of Grace. And we're going to get here and we're going to park for just a minute and we're going to talk about this. Because I think this is probably the most misunderstood doctrine in Scripture. I think grace, the doctrine of grace is the most misunderstood doctrine in Scripture. By the way, it was misunderstood from the very beginning. Paul had to write lots of letters saying, this is what grace means. Because the early church kind of misunderstood it. So we're in good company. But we misunderstand this whole idea of what grace is. Because grace is the great equalizer of all things. When we truly understand what grace is, we understand how equal we are with everybody else. None of us, Not one of us deserves the good that is in our lives. Not one of us deserves the blessing that is in our lives. Not one of us deserves the favor that is showered down from heaven on us. Not one of us deserves that. We haven't earned it. We haven't achieved it. We haven't contrived it. We haven't been able to build it. None of us deserves that. We are all on an equal playing field in the eyes of God. We all need grace. We are all on the same footing. Listen, I am only at the place I am in life because God got me here. I am only at this place in life because God got me here. It's grace that brought me safe this far, and grace will. You can finish it. Lead me home. You are in this place in life only because God brought you here. We cannot look around at others. Okay? Because this is where this really comes into play. When I truly believe that the only reason I am here is because God's grace has brought me here. And when I look around and say they are there because God's grace has brought them there, then I can no longer look around and say my place is better than yours. I can no longer look around and say, look what I've got and you don't. Look who I am and you're not. Because grace has brought me here and grace has brought you there, and I can no longer judge the motives of why you are in the place that you are. Oh man, don't we do this? We look at somebody in a tough place in their life, and what is our first instinct as human beings? You gonna tell the truth with me? Where do we go? That scoundrel deserves to be there. Or we look at somebody else who has more than us, we get a little jealous, and we say, that scoundrel doesn't deserve to be there. Folks, it happens in churches. And it is probably the largest divider in churches. Because I think I'm something that somebody else ain't. And somebody else thinks they're something that I ain't. Bigger, stronger, faster, but you ain't better looking, I guarantee that. We've got to understand that we are all under the grace of God. We are all under the grace of God. And it is His decree that has put us where we are in life. It is His decree that we were born into the family that we were born into. It is His decree that we were raised the way that we were. It was His decree that we made the decisions that we made that got us here today. It is only the grace of God. It is only the grace of God that has allowed me to be in the place I am today. And when I understand that, then I can look at everybody else with what Paul calls the affection of Christ. When I understand that I am a partaker of grace, and Paul says a partaker with me of grace, then I can look out with the affection of Christ. Folks, when Christ looked at you, He did not have to love you. He did not. He chose to. And not on any merit that you earned. He didn't choose you. He didn't choose me because I'm Mark Kirk and I'm loud and I have this awesome personality. He didn't choose me for that reason. He didn't. He didn't choose me because I was going to marry a wonderful woman and have five monsters of iniquity at my house. He didn't choose me because of where I was born or who I was born in. He didn't choose us for that reason. God chose to love us under His own ideas and decree. And when you and I understand that, that allows us to look out to the person to the right and to the left, across the aisle, down the street, pew in front of you, and say, wow, if Christ can love me, then I can love them. Because we are all partakers of grace. We are all partakers of grace. It causes us to have affection for each other. It causes us, as Paul says here, that he yearns for them with the affection of Christ. Now, we could spend all day unpacking that, but we're not going to, even though I think it would be fun. Paul goes on to say, he says, he tells them why he has thanksgiving for them, and then he makes a request in his prayer for them. Look at verses 9 and 11, or 9 through 11. And my prayer is this, that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ Jesus, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Christ Jesus to the glory and the praise of God. What we do is you typically look at that verse and we go, oh, he wants us to love. But love is not the goal there. And we go, oh, he wants us to have knowledge. And so what we get is we get people in church who want to love everybody. It's cool. And then we get people in churches who are like, well, we need knowledge. So we need to be studying all the time. And there always seems to be the people who love over here and the people who knowledge over here. But love is not the goal here. And knowledge is not the goal here. Discernment's not even the goal here. What is the goal for the church? It's at the very last. Filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Christ Jesus to the glory of God. That's the goal. If our love for each other doesn't lead towards the glory of God and doesn't lead towards knowledge, and he calls us to be pure and blameless here, that our love and our knowledge and all of these things would lead us as individuals and as a body to be pure and blameless to the glory of God the Father. That's what the goal is. That's what the goal is. Now, I'm going to tell you, I am not a person who is bent to be all lovey-dovey with everybody, right? That's just not me. My kids are like, y'all see him at home. I like people to the extent that I can get away from them at times. All right? I am not just this, whoo, let's lovey-dovey. I'm a guy who likes knowledge. Okay? So we all, but if the church was full of knowledge people, we would be the frozen chosen. You know what I mean? We would be. And if church was all full of lovey-doveys, we'd all be a bunch of hippies and look like Jamie. Yes. Nailed it. I just keep waiting. I keep waiting for the Sunday that she breaks out here in the middle of the aisle on the green ukulele. Just loving it. What did you get for texting me this week? This is true. I did start it. But if the church was made up of just Marks, or just Jims, or just Jamies, if it was just that, it wouldn't function right. It wouldn't work. We've all got different bents towards different things, but we're all headed to one thing, to glorify and honor God the Father through His Son, Jesus Christ. We are partners in the gospel. We are all partakers of grace, and we are all called to be pure and blameless to the glory of God the Father. Pray with me if you will. Heavenly Father, help us. We need you. We need your grace. Thank you for bringing us here. Thank us for this place in our lives and this time, God. Thank you for allowing us to be the people that we are today. God, don't leave us here. Thank you for the fact that you are going to move us to be more like Christ. And God, I pray that as a body that we would pull together to the glory and the honor of you. And we ask that in Christ's name. Amen.
We hope you enjoyed today's message from God's Word. Tune in again next week for another sermon from the pulpit of First EPC in Anna, Illinois. Be sure and visit us on the web at www.firstepc.org or on Facebook at facebook.com/firstepc. Thanks for listening. This has been a production of First Evangelical Presbyterian Church of Anna, Illinois. Until next time, may God bless. Thank you.